Romans chapter 3 tonight, and want to look at some of the things that Romans says that we know or should know. One of the great detriments to reaching the world is Christians that don't know what they're supposed to know. I have been preparing for American history. I teach that again this year in the Institute, just getting ready. And it is amazing how little is known about the foundations of our own country. And, how it was founded and all of those things. And, the secularists would have us believe that, it was just a bunch of people got together and that religion really didn't have anything to do with it. And right on down the line, it just doesn't fit the historical narrative. And I find it not without purpose, I believe, that they're no longer teaching history. Because if somebody begins to learn history, they inevitably would dig back and find out they're being lied to. And our country was laid out by, matter of fact, I was reading just the other day, I think it was Samuel Adams that made the statement that our country was founded not on religion, but on the religious foundation of the Puritans, not on Catholicism. Make that statement. Find five of our founding fathers that will repudiate the idea that Catholicism had anything to do with the founding of our country. But that it was the tenets of not just Anglicanism either, which was converted Catholicism, I guess, up in England, but with Protestantism and further down the road, you and I Baptist folks are the ones that pushed hard. It was Patrick Henry who saw the Baptist preachers preaching from the jail cells in Virginia. And when he saw that, he said, this is not right. A country will not long endure that imprisons preachers of the gospel. And so Patrick Henry became the patriot that he became. And that cause in Virginia, by the way, this is not history, but I've been with it all day. Forgive me, will you? But the first 10 amendments to your Constitution that are called the Bill of Rights, those were brought about by Patrick Henry's cry for the fact that there needs to be established in our Constitution specific statements as to what those basic rights are. And so, and I've heard it stated not long ago that they were approved as 10. And so you better be careful when somebody starts messing with the amendments to the Constitution because they can fall as 10. Okay, so when somebody says, we need to do something about this or we need to do something about that, or you better be careful with those 10 amendments because your right to due process is one of those 10 amendments. The one thing keeps our country from being a police state is the enumeration of that liberty that we have. And so freedom of speech and all of that stuff goes down in through there, and those are in jeopardy now. Now, having said that, there's some things in the scripture that we're told that we know. The statement is made as though it is assumed that we would know these things. And yet I find if we look carefully, very often we're ignorant of the things that the scripture said that we know or we should know. We taught through the gospel, through the book of 1 John not long ago. And I found here listed them this afternoon as we taught through there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, we know that it is the last time. 1 John 3, 2 says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. 1 John 3, 14 says, we know that we've passed from death unto life. 1 John 3, 19 says, hereby we know that we are of the truth. 1 John 3, 24 says, we know that he abideth in us. 1 John 5, 2 says, we know that we love the children of God. 1 John 5, 15 says, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. 1 John 5, 18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. 1 John 5, 19 says, and we know that we are of God. 1 John 5, 20 says, we know that the Son of God is coming. You understand there are a lot of things we ought to know. And so I'm not going to preach about those tonight. So I just gave them to you. Hope you got that note down real quickly. But I want to look at some things in the book of Romans. That's where my study took me today. And I found that same phrase that occurred several times. And really, in line with some basic things, perhaps, we ought to understand. But I think probably all too quickly, we forget. You know, he said, you have need that you be reminded of the first truths. And sometimes when we learn things as a new convert, we go on in the course of our life and it's easy to forget, especially when life becomes contradictory in that sense. So Romans chapter 3, and we'll move through here really quickly tonight. There are not nearly as many as there are in 1 John chapter 5. I think there's one less. No, not quite. There's a bunch less. But there's some things that we ought to know. And if you don't know them, then we're not just going to label you as ignorant, but something that perhaps you need to go back and visit again so that you do know those things. Romans chapter 3. Sorry to go back to 1 John and teach those again. Romans chapter 3, and in verse number 19, the book of Romans is written to the Gentile believer. And it is clear that the Gentiles received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ just a little differently than the Jews did. You'll find the first part of your New Testament is Jewish in its nature. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Jewish gospels. Again, they have application to us as Gentiles. But the only Gentiles that are found in those first four books are there purely as an act of grace. And there are some there that are not Jewish. It amazes the crowd when Christ deals with them at all. When we get into the book of Acts, the first seven chapters of the book of Acts are predominantly Jewish. You don't find any Gentiles showing up until you get all the way up into Acts chapter 7 and on beyond that. And so the first part of the book of Acts, I've taught you before, is Jewish. And so when we get into the book of Romans, we have established the church has moved out of Jerusalem and has spread now through the Apostle Paul and others like him throughout Asia Minor on up near even to Rome. And so the gospel to the Romans is written to those believers in Rome. First thing that he wants us to know, that we ought to know, that we need to know, is the purpose of the given law. The purpose of the given law. Romans chapter 3, verse number 19. Now we know. We know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Just those two simple verses reveal to us how ignorant the world is concerning the law. How many people have you had tell you over the course of your lifetime that if you want to get to heaven, you have to what? Keep the law. Keep the Ten Commandments. Or if they tell you, well, I'm working my way to heaven, it always falls back to the Ten Commandments or to the law. I believe you've got to do that. It's an amazing thing to me. I've never yet, and not so many people say it anymore. They really don't care anymore. But it used to be when you'd ask people how they were going to get to heaven, they'd say, well, you know, I'm doing what the Ten Commandments say. And I would always, not trying to be offensive, but it always turned out that way, I would always say, that's really wonderful. Could you quote them for me? They're only 10. I just wonder tonight, without embarrassing you, if you had to quote the Ten Commandments and your life depended on it, how many dead folk would there be around here before we left tonight? It's an amazing thing. We've used that all these years, or I shouldn't say we have, but the world's used that all these years as a means to somehow impress you that they're doing their best to get to heaven, and yet they have no idea what the Ten Commandments say. And if they did know what the Ten Commandments say, may I remind you, there are 3,000 more that fall just shortly after the Ten Commandments, all of which comprise what is called the Old Testament law. Nowhere were you told that you could get away if you just kept 10 of the commandments. But if you're going to get to heaven by keeping the commandments, it comes as a package deal. So you got about 3,010 you need to come up with. And that makes it absolutely much more difficult. But then Romans reveals to us that the law was not given to get us to heaven. If you could go all the way through your life without lying. Okay, that's the first one. You'll be shot down in flames right there. You know, thou shalt not bear false witness. You say, well, I've never lied. You just did. You just did. You had to lie to say that. We're all shot down on that one. If there were only 10, we still would mess up. But he says here in Romans, what things soever the law saith. Here's what we know. We know it saith to them who are under the law. So evidently not everybody is under the law. But then he gives you the purpose. Underline it. Here's why God gave you the Ten Commandments. Shut up. That's what it said. That's Rick Sowell's version. But notice, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. We would say, shut up. So God's reason for giving the law was to shut me and to shut you up. And if you look at the law the way God intended the law to be seen, you don't have to go very far to realize I'm in a world of trouble. If heaven is by keeping the law, you've never met anybody that's going. None of us are going to make it. You say, why? The Bible said, whoso keepeth the holy law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. If you could imagine, and I know I've said this before, but I like to put this picture in people's minds. If you could imagine a guy that actually did keep all the commandments all of his life, and here he is at the ripe old age of 50 or 60, and he's never broken one of the commandments, and just before he leaves this world, he pulls out at a red light in front of somebody and sees them coming and lets out an expletive just before he gets broadsided and cast out into all his life, but one, got him at the last minute. That's the truth. Whoso keepeth the whole law, yet offendeth in one point, is guilty of all. So he said that the law was given that every mouth may be stopped. Watch this, number two, and all the world. How many of us tonight are part of the world? Are you in this world or out of this world? I've seen some people occasionally that appear as though they're out of this world. But that all the world may become guilty before God. So the purpose of God giving the law was not to get us to heaven. It was to keep us from getting to heaven. That all the world may become guilty before God. Romans, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans. He said, let me tell you the reason God gave the Ten Commandments. To show you, you couldn't get to heaven. To show you, you're not good enough. To show you, I should say, show us, we don't measure up. We can't make it on our own. So what are we saying? Here's what we need to know. Now we know. What do we know? We ought to know what the law is all about. We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Look at verse number 20. Here's what we need to know. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what Christians ought to know? They ought to know what the law was given for. The law was not given as the vehicle to get you and I to heaven. It was never intended for that purpose. The law was given to show us that we don't measure up by God's standard of holiness and righteousness. You say, that doesn't make me feel good. That's what the law was intended to do, not make you feel good. The law was given to show you that you, if you're going to get to heaven, cannot get to heaven by some internal, inward process. You're going to require some external help. You understand people that are trying to keep the law to get to heaven will never appreciate the cross of Calvary? People that are doing good and being good, and I've heard people say, well, preacher, you know, I'm doing the best I can. It's not part of the law. He didn't say, thou shalt do the best that thou shalt can, or can shalt. He said, whoso keepeth the whole law yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. Therefore, guess what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why is that important? Well, I think it's important that we know that because the scripture said we know and kind of expresses it in the sense that, duh, we ought to know that. But you'd be amazed how many people in this world are going to leave this world thinking that some good deed that they have done, that some good deeds that they have done are enough to help them gain heaven. And that's not the case. The law was never given as a means by which you and I could seek heaven, but to convince us, to show us that there is no way in the world that our goodness will ever be sufficient to get us to heaven. You say, well, that kind of discourages me. Good, then it worked. It did what it was supposed to do. Somebody said one time, you know, when you preach that, it made me feel like I was this big. Good. That's what God wanted you to see, that we're all that big. We can't do it on our own. That's why we need the cross. That's why we need a Savior that gave Himself. He did for us what we could not do. You understand why it was imperative that He did keep the law? He was the one that stood before Pilate just before they nailed Him to a cross. And you know what He said to Pilate? He said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And the Bible says they just shut their mouths. Why? Because He kept the law. And because He kept the law, He is the perfect sacrifice. And that's why His death on the cross is so vital and imperative to us. Now, what do you mean? We ought to know that. We ought to know that. Why? Because we deal with people all the time that think, because, well, I'm doing a good thing, I'm doing the best I can. Well, you know, the old song you say, if anyone makes it, Lord, surely I will. And that's somebody who's looking around going, I'm better than him, I'm better than she is, got that one beat over there. You know, that's not what we're judged by. Whoso keepeth the whole law, yet offendeth in one point, is guilty of all. Now, why is that important? We ought to know that because it'll cause us to be thankful for grace. And that's true even after we get saved. Okay, let me help you. Nothing magical and mystical happened to you the day you got saved. Spiritually, yes, something wonderful happened. The Spirit of God moved in and brought with Him His miraculous power to get us to heaven, to instruct us and teach us. A wonderful thing to be saved. But it doesn't take long being saved to realize that all of that salvation that God gave is still wrapped up in this rotten package. This rotten package. And, you know, I've seen people get saved before. They're just so excited and they stand and they weep and they cry. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. And then 2 weeks later, they quit going to church. You say, well, why is that? Because they thought they had beaten the system, and you can't beat the system. You still live in a body that wants to do what it wants to do. It still wants to be disobedient, even to the things that are clearly elaborated on in the Scripture. And we need a Savior, not just to get me in the door, but to keep me so I can get there. You say, what does that mean? Something we ought to know. Because if you don't, the devil's going to trip you up. The devil's going to take you up on top of the mountain and cast you down, you can be sure. So, number one, I need to know. The Bible said, we know. The law is given not to get us to heaven, but to reveal our deficiency. The law is a mirror. And when we look in the mirror, we see what we really are. And so don't ever be confused about that as a believer. Number two, come to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. First thing we need to know is that the law is given to reveal our deficiencies. The second thing we need to understand from Romans chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14. Watch this. We need to know that our spiritual walk is contradictory. It's contradictory. Meaning what? It's filled with contradictions. Watch Romans chapter 7 as we read beginning in verse number 14. For we know, here we go, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, I'm doing things that I think are wrong. For what I would, that I do I not. But what I hate, that do I. What is he? He's describing the average day for a Christian. Okay? Now, I know some of you kind of float out of bed in the morning on wings of eagles. But when it comes time to open your Bible and read your Bible on a daily... Do you ever notice every once in a while the devil takes you right to a place like 1 Chronicles chapter 3? And your initial response is when you look is... Oh, no. No spirituality at all. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, I must... Did you ever read through that stuff and say, God, I didn't get anything out of that. I must just be a heathen. So Somebody said, Lord, I know you must have buried some treasure here under all this stuff. No, sometimes it's just stuff. There's no buried treasure in there. You say, why did God do that? God did that, I believe, to remind us that the life we live, the walk we have in Christ, is always contradictory to our own human nature, to the ways of the world, to the things that we want. It requires discipline. Hey, did you ever notice he called his followers disciples? You understand, disciple is not a word we use for somebody in great authority and having a good time. It's for somebody that is doing the job that's required of them. Discipline, the kindred word. If we're going to serve the Lord, we have to have a disciplined life. Why would we have to be disciplined? Because it's not all cookies and ice cream. Now, look what he says. For we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do... I allow not. In other words, I'm doing things that I think I shouldn't do. For what I would, things I know I should do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You say, this is horrible. Let's keep reading. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. One of the key factors you need to learn as a new Christian is you will still have encounters with sin. Okay, I don't know that I need to elaborate on that here tonight. Most of you have been around for a long time, and I can tell by looking at you, you got that one figured out. Every once in a while, you hit your thumb with a hammer, and you realize, oh, there I am. That's the real me. But he says, when those things happen, when I do those things, when I'm disobedient to the clear things that I know God would be pleased with, it's something I need to recognize. It's no more I that do it, verse 17, but sin that dwelleth where? Let me help you with this. After you got saved, sin still resides in the house it's always lived in. It's still there. And that's the nature. He said, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin then can take control even of a Christian's life. Watch this, verse 18. Here it is again. For I know some things we ought to know. That is in my flesh. Now listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul, saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He has become a great preacher and teacher of the gospel. He has gone throughout Asia Minor at this point and preached and established churches and served the Lord. He has been persecuted for the cause of Christ. And he says this, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Who said that? The greatest Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. The greatest Christian, the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher of great doctrine that ever walked the face of the earth said, in me, nothing good. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute. The reason you're not trying to defend the Apostle Paul, you're trying to find a path for you. We are all walking, talking dirt bags. I think that's what Sam Gipp says a lot of time. Why would God want us to realize? Why would God want us to stumble from time to time? Why would he allow us to stumble to remind you where you came from? For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Watch this. For to will is present with me. Let me ask you a question. If you had a chance to go to the hospital tomorrow and have your sinful nature removed, would you go? I would. If it were possible to have this sin nature eradicated, to get those things out of my mind that come so frequently that shouldn't be there, if it were possible for me to have those things obliterated once and for all, I would go immediately and have that done. I want to do it right. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know what the greatest Christian that ever lived just said? He said, I don't know how to live a perfect life. I don't know how to stay away from sin on a constant abiding level. I can try, but I can't always be successful. And then he spells it out a little bit. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever find yourself in your Christian life going, Lord, this is not what I want to be about. I don't want to be captivated by these things. But nonetheless, there it is. Verse number 19, or verse number 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You understand, the sin that dwells in me is not me. It's the sin that dwells in me. And sometimes the sin that dwells in me gets the upper hand. You say, well, I want to be perfect. Welcome to the club. Let me help you with that. You're going to fall. You're going to have your moments. You're going to have your ups and your downs, and probably a lot more downs than ups. And you say, well, what are you trying? I'm trying to tell you that the spiritual walk is not a mountain peak where I stay on the mountain peak. It's not where I achieve the goal and then forever I'm perfect. I tell you what the spiritual walk is. It's up and it's down and it's up and it's down and it's up and it's down. It's accomplishing something that I've wanted to do for the Lord and then falling flat on my face. It's thanking God for a victory and then apologizing for something that's the Christian life. You say, well, I find that hard to believe. Listen, if you don't understand that, you'll never make it as a Christian. You'll quit, you'll go home, you'll shut the door and say, why try? You understand, for a soldier, there's no guarantee that he can't lose his life. Now, you take the greatest soldier that there is, and you put that soldier with the greatest of weaponry in their hand, and you put them into the battle, and you know what? They may bring a great victory, and then tomorrow they may get killed. But it won't be them that does it. It's somebody else that kills them. You know what Paul said? He said, it's sin that dwelleth in me. My own enemy is within. And I need to keep in mind that I am not at some point where I cannot be attacked and lose in that sense. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. Here's another law. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. In other words, every time in the life of a Christian there is a spirit-led inclination to do that which is right, there is going to always be a satanic opposition to keep me from accomplishing what I really want to do. Wow, preacher, that's the nature of the Christian life. Deal with it. Too many people looking for this mountain peak where I'm going to hit it and there it is. I'm just going to be flowers and roses the rest of my life. It's going to be just singing and praising and it's just going to be all that wonderful, wonderful. Doesn't work that way. Why? Because the problem is still in the heart. And I can be shot at any given moment by the devil, my opposition, by sin that is all around me and even within me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now watch this. Here's the spiritual walk. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. After the inward man. Quit looking at the guy in the mirror. And look at the guy that's reflected in this mirror. Now are ye the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. Look at what God's portrayal is and quit looking in the mirror of this life. Because the devil wants me to think that perfection is the only means to be successful as a Christian. But the truth of the matter is the only means of being a successful Christian is when you fall down, you get up. And when you fall down, you get up. And when you fall down, you get up. I've had people come and doubt their salvation over the years. Preacher, you know, I got saved. I got saved at a certain date. I remember when I trusted Christ. And boy, it was wonderful. But preacher, I'm all messed up now. I've lost my salvation and I need to get saved again. No, you don't need to get saved again. The truth of the matter is, you need to learn what we call the shower to be clean principle. Okay? Do you ever have somebody walk in and say, you know what? Wow. I took a bath a month ago. Whew. Oh, man, the bath didn't work. No, the bath worked. You just have to go back and take a shower every once in a while. You understand, for a Christian, I don't need to go back and get saved again. But I need to learn that the same God that saved me, the same Christ that saved me, will clean me up from time to time. Most of us, hopefully, bathe frequently. Okay, I don't know what your ritual is. Daily is a good thing. You say, well, that's horrible. Isn't it horrible you have to get in there and take a shower every day? I mean, with all this fancy bath soap they got, scrubbing bubbles and all that kind of stuff, and fancy stuff, you'd think they'd get something that would call shower away. Huh? Once in a lifetime. You understand, when you got saved, when you got born again, you became a new creature. But that old creature needs a shower. Why? Because I know that in me that is in, that dwelleth no good thing. And sometimes it's going to find its way out. So I learned to delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into, underline it, captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What does he say? God wants to get you out of the spiritual realm into the physical realm. So you look in the mirror and you say, you're a dirty dog. You're a lying hypocrite. You don't live up to the standards you profess. You fall down all the time. You're not as good as people think you are. That's what he wants you to see. That'll put you out of the race. You say, so what's the answer? The answer is quit looking in that mirror and look in this mirror. And this mirror says, now are we the sons of God? Sometimes you have to learn to change your perspective because the spiritual walk is contradictory. So two things we've learned. Oh, wretched man that I am, verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Watch this. So then with the mind, that's the inner man, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, watch this, the law of sin and death. What's going on there? I live in a dual existence, a dual world, a dual environment. And I have to learn that if I'm going to do his will, I'm going to have to learn to deal with the contradictions of life. What does that mean? When you fall down, get up. When you feel like quitting, go on. When you've done something horrible, do something wonderful. When you've denied everything by the way you live, then give a claim to everything you've done, lived. Just be what you need to be in this moment. And if you messed up last moment, now's another time. Pick up and go on. You say, why? We need to know that. You know how many Christians the devil has guilted out of serving the Lord? Well, preacher, you know, I feel depressed all the time, and I just can't do it, and I try, and I fail, and I just don't seem like I have the love of God that everybody else has. And you know what you've done? You've talked yourself into a psychosis. What would you do if your child walked in and says, well, you know, I just don't feel like you're my parents. I'm just not good enough. And, you know, I'll tell you what, I'll never be what I need to be. And I just think I'm going to run away from home. And I just think, wouldn't you as a parent try to ensure that that child belongs and knows that it belongs? Do you think that our Heavenly Father is any less a father? If you'd quit looking at you in the mirror and look at your Heavenly Father, you know what he'd do? He'd let you know you're his child. We come to him and we can admit the worst and most heinous of things. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more. Why? Because he is indeed our Father. So number one, the law is given to reveal our deficiency. I need to know that. Number two, my spiritual walk is contradictory in my own existence. I need to know that. Number two. Number three, patience gains victory. Patience gains victory. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 22. For we know. Here it is again. Christians ought to know this. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? I mentioned working on my American history today. I was working on some things, and I mentioned the fact that in the first 100 years of our country's existence, 160 years from the time that the first colonists arrived in this country, 160 years, and in 160 years, they had gone from there till here. They arrived in Jamestown, and when they arrived in Jamestown, basically, the tools, the equipment, the ships they sailed in were identical to the tools, the ships they sailed in 4,000 years before that. Nothing had changed in the history of mankind. You know, the first fields that were plowed in America by the colonists were plowed with just regular little wooden plows, the same ones that they had used in Babylon. Nothing had changed for 4,000 years. They were still using concoctions that killed people. They had no medicine. Everything was all prescribed and put together. It was a mess. And yet in 160 years, we went from that to walking on the moon. Go figure. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. You say, I don't believe that. Then find another country that's done what this country's seen God do for it. It is absolutely incredible. But what are you saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying that what has happened did not happen for 4,000 years, and then all at once comes into existence. Life expectancies more than doubled in that 160 years. Telecommunications, satellites. We walked on the moon. We've photographed other planets. We've taken our own spacecraft now out of the solar system. At least that's what they say. I wasn't there when it left. You talk about a leap. How do you explain that? I explain it with a penny. You say money? No. In God we trust. And God's done that. What are you saying? I'm saying that somewhere along the way, we have to be patient and let God do his work and realize that patience gains the victory. I'll tell you my deficiency. When I know my deficiency, I want to fix it right now. It's over with. Done. I want to correct it. Doesn't always work that way. Verse 22 of Romans chapter 8. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I was just out on the caldera in Yellowstone, 60 miles from rim to rim. You say, what's a caldera? That's the rim around a volcano. 60 miles. How many of you know that's a big volcano? And it's active volcano. As a matter of fact, it's called a super volcano. People go to watch Old Faithful, and it's the water. Look at the water. Isn't that cute? You know why it's going? Because that water down underneath there is floating on top of molten magma that at any moment could. What is that? That means that this whole world is groaning and travailing right now. I read not long ago, they say that the eruption of Mount St. Helens several years ago. Remember when St. Helens blew? That was a relief valve for Yellowstone. And that if Yellowstone goes as a super volcano, if it were to explode and blow its top, everything from Montana to the coast would probably disappear. That's why I appreciate the fact that Brother DeMichael is in Boise, Idaho. Brother Sturgeon is in Dillon, Montana. And I'm here on the lakes of the Great Lakes. That's what I like. We live in a world that is in constant travail. And not only they. In other words, not just the world, not just the planet, but ourselves also. Wait a minute, what does he say there? He said the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And not only the creation, but us too. But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've been saved. Well, what's messing with us? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Underline it. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Don't you get sick and tired of making promises to God and then watching this body break those promises? What would happen to you if God simply said, listen, for every time you start reading your Bible and finish it, I'll give you $20. For every time you start reading your Bible and don't finish it, you give me a dollar. We'd be bankrupt. We'd be bankrupt. Why? Because we get up, and when we're doing the right thing, oh, it's the book of Kings again, it's the book of Chronicles, and I don't understand the sacrifices. And you say, what are you? Groaning and travailing. When you see a guy and you're sitting at the table and the Holy Spirit says, you know, you got a track in your pocket. And you go, oh, yeah, but I'm sitting down and I just don't. How many of you know that? Groaning and travailing. It's the life of a Christian. So he said, the world, not only the planet's messed up, we're messed up. I don't want to do this. You sit down in the game. It's always going into the last 4 minutes of the game when you got to leave for church and it's tied. And I don't want to see. Isn't that life? It's that contradictory nature. And Paul says here, we need to know the whole world's doing that. But it's not just the world, ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I wish my body would just get in line with this thing that I'm saved. He says here, for we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So in other words, you're just hoping for things that you haven't seen. But if we hope for that we see not, underline it, then do we with patience wait for it. Number one, I need to realize that the law is given to reveal the deficiency that's in me. Number two, I need to realize that the spiritual walk on its best day is contradictory. It's up, it's down. Number three, I need to realize patience gets the job done. Patience. You say, well, I'm going to, today, did you ever get up and say, today I'm going to do everything right. I'm just going to live for God today. And you made it an hour. Today, boy, Lord, today, me and you, we're going to go all the way. And then you forgot to ask the Lord's blessings on your breakfast and realized it 10 bites in. And you went, oh, groaning and travailing. How do I get around that? I'll tell you how you get around that. Just be patient. Just be patient. There's a day coming. There's a great day coming. Somebody said, what's the rapture going to be like? It's going to be blow your mind time. I mean, we're caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Do you realize in that moment we'll shed the surly bonds of death? We'll rise up in the clouds, defy the laws of gravity, and somewhere in that process we're going to realize that it's fixed. This body is fixed. It's been half a second and I haven't thought of anything evil. It's gone. There's an absence here. I finally have the body that Christ died so that I could dwell eternally in. And now I've got it. Patience, my friend, patience. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won, will shout the victory. One of these days. We need to know that. We need to keep that in the back of our mind. And when the devil gets you down in a half Nelson and he's about to break your ribs, you just need to be able to tell him, one of these days, pal, I got you. I got you. Let's look at the last one. We'll go home. Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. The first thing we need to know in the book of Romans is that the law is given to reveal our deficiencies. Number two, we need to know that a spiritual walk is always, on its best day, contradictory. We need to know, number three, patience is what will gain, ultimately, the victory. And number four, you ready? God always measures correctly. God always measures correctly. Verse number 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. While we're patiently waiting, we have those infirmities. For, number one, look, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit prays with you and through you and for you, because he knows things you and I don't even know? Somebody said, well, did you ask the Lord to forgive you of all those things you've done? Yeah, but thank God the Holy Spirit asked God to forgive me for a lot of things I'd forgotten about. He makes intercession for us. He's the one that says, Lord, you know, be good to this moron here. And I'm thankful we have a helper when it comes to that staying right with God. He that searcheth the hearts, verse 27, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Look at that, two things, and I'm just going to comment briefly on. Number one, in verse number 26, it says that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Then it says that he searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession, here it is again, for the saints according to the will of God. Two things. Number one, he prays in a way that we can't. He makes intercessions with groanings that cannot be uttered. You and I are incapable of praying in such a way. You understand, we and God are not on the same wavelength. And so next time you get ready to pray, realize what a great friend the Spirit of God is, because when you and I are praying, the Holy Spirit is communicating with God on our behalf. And then notice, secondly, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We don't know what the will of God is, but he makes intercession according to the will of God. He does know what the will of God is. Let me help you. Don't blame God. You say, well, I asked God for a raise and I didn't get it. No, you didn't ask God for a raise. You thought you asked God for a raise. But the Holy Spirit, who knows what the will of God is, changed your prayer. So that when it got to heaven, the Holy Spirit said, God, don't give me a raise. Keep me humble. You say, well, God never answers my prayers. God always answers your prayers. As a matter of fact, when you get to heaven, you're going to find out there's never been a prayer that God didn't answer. You say, how's that happen? Because the Holy Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God. And he's not going to ask God for anything in your life that is not the will of God. And he already knows the will of God when you and I don't know the will of God. What a thought. Just threw that in there. That's extra. You don't have to pay for that. Just leave a handsome tip. But then look down at verse number 28, and we know, here it is, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God always measures correctly. Meaning what? Sometimes we're disappointed. Sometimes we're discouraged. I said before, sometimes we think God doesn't answer our prayers. But the truth of the matter is, either God's not going to do it because it's what's best for you, or God's not going to do it in the time you expect it to be done, or God's not going to do it in the way that you want it to be done. There's a lot of latitude that God uses in answering our prayers. I find over there Elias prayed 3.5 years. It didn't rain. Wow, wouldn't you like to have a prayer request like that? But you know what? There's only one prayer. Do you ever wonder how many prayers he prayed that maybe he didn't get those answers? Maybe he prayed 1,000 times for something and it never materialized. You say, why? It wasn't the will of God. The Holy Spirit changed that prayer so it fit the will of God. But the understanding simply is this. I need to realize that God always measures correctly. All things work together. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've been through. God does. God does. You say, you don't know how bad my life has been. God does. You say, you just don't know what I've suffered. God does. You say, you don't know how much pain. God does. God knows all of that, and everything he's done in your life has been orchestrated with you in mind. God tailor makes his blessings in our lives. And sometimes we look across an aisle and we get poochy lipped because they ain't got that and I didn't get that. God knows that. God gave you something better. You say what? God gave you what you needed more than what they needed. How do I live with that? How do I live with that when somebody else gets a Cadillac and I fall off my bicycle? How can you just... God knows what you and I need. God works according to what you and I need. God always performs His will in our life. And at the end of the day, we're going to realize God's always measured fairly. The thing you think God cheated you, the thing you prayed for and it didn't come, the thing that upset you and you said, well, I'm just not going to read my Bible anymore if that's the way God... Listen, what you need to understand, there's coming a day when God is going to explain to you why He did exactly what He did, and probably with tear-stained eyes, you're going to say, wow, You love me that much. Thank You. Thank You for not answering that prayer the way that I prayed for it to be answered. Four times He says, we know. Do you know all those things? Have you proven them in your life? Have you experienced them in your life? Those are just Romans. You're glad I didn't go to 1 John. But do you realize if you and I would get a hold of just those four things and have that certainty, and we know. May I ask you, how many times in one of those four areas have you deviated? Have you been perplexed? Have you wondered what God was doing? Have you even thought God was doing wrong? Or He knows what He's doing, and you and I need to know. I've been reading through the book of Job again. I love the book of Job because I think Job is so much more like us than we're willing to admit, except for the fact that he was righteous. You understand what a character a man must have to say, he knows that a way that I take, and when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. That's one thing when you got a bill due tomorrow and you don't have the $25 to pay it. That's another thing when every one of your kids have died a horrible death, all of your possessions have gone up in smoke, your wife has become the greatest discomfort to you in life, your body is covered with a rash. Listen, on your worst day, the ability to look and say, God knows. And God knows, and God's not doing anything wrong. He's doing everything okay. I don't understand it, and I frankly don't like it. But He knows what He's doing. And when it's all over with, all things work together for good. And I may not see it now, but I will see it then. Think about this. Some of the things you've come close to cursing God for, one day you may well fall prostrate, flat on your face before His throne, and thank Him. And say, God, I wish I had... You can't say, I wish I had known, because you did know that all things work together for good. I wish I'd simply lived in that principle and trusted You like I should.